We return to John's Gospel again this week and to John chapter 9, where we see Jesus' sixth of seven signs that are recorded by John that point to the reality of who Jesus Christ is, why Jesus has come, his ministry. And today we pick up here in John chapter 9 a narrative that I think is the most unified of all the gospel narratives here that John records for us, the most kind of unified chapter, as it were, in John's gospel. And it holds within it my favorite statement, or at least one of my favorite statements in the entire corpus of Scripture, in the entire body of Scripture. And so as we pick up our text today in John chapter 9, the Feast of Tabernacles with its Festival of Light is coming to a conclusion there in the city of Jerusalem. This festival cycle here that John has been in from John chapter 5 will still be in it to some extent in John chapter 10. But from John 5 to 10, this festival cycle of the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, it is now coming to its conclusion. Jesus, it appears, at least from the text, although he doesn't give us an exact time stamp, we get the sense that Jesus has just now left the temple. As we left off in John chapter 8, he's declared that before Abraham was, that he existed. He's declared himself to be the transcendent one. The Jewish crowd there has picked up stones in order to stone him to death for blasphemy. Jesus has, as John chapter 8 comes to an end, has hid himself from them, and he has made himself scarce. He is now leaving the temple complex, and there he passes by a blind man who has been blind from birth and who has been there at the temple gate begging at least long enough that he has a reputation amongst the people. The people know that there's been this man, and he's been there for some time throughout the days and months and possibly even years begging there at the temple gate. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the giving of sight to the blind will be one of the marks of the approaching messianic age, that those who are blind will receive their sight, and thus it will mark the coming of Messiah, the coming of this age of the reign of Messiah. And in Jesus, the scriptures tell us, that age has dawned. And by Jesus' own admission, the light of the world has come. He is shining his light into the dark places. He's shining his light into the darkness. And so in this narrative, we're going to learn that the coming of the light of the world really has a twofold effect. That in the coming of the light of the world, in the coming of Jesus Christ, Christ brings salvation to those who are blind. Today we're going to see physically, but also spiritually, we'll see a man will receive his physical sight, but we'll also see a man come to a spiritual reality, come to know Christ, and have his spiritual blindness healed as well. So the coming of the light of the world into the world has the effect of bringing salvation to those who are blind, but it also brings the shadow of judgment to those who say they can see, but who have rejected Christ and cannot observe their own spiritual darkness. So friends, Jesus came to save sinners, but that's not the only thing he came to do. He also came to increase the darkness of those who continue to reject the light of Christ, to bring judgment, as it were, into their world. And so my goal today is not to flesh out every single verse here. John chapter 9, we're going to take the entire narrative, 41 verses, too much to break down verse by verse. But we are going to take the narrative as a whole. We're going to walk through it as I think John invites us to walk through, to kind of get enmeshed into this narrative this morning, and then to come to this conclusion today, that Jesus brings light into our darkened minds. Jesus shines a light into our lives, into our darkened minds, and we have to open up these eyes to him. We must open blinded eyes that were once blind to Jesus Christ. This is what God has called us to. This is what Christ has called us to. And so we'll talk about those things as we walk through John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. So let's stand together, shall we, as we honor God in the reading of his word. John chapter 9, John This gospel is the fourth of four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you're new to your Bibles today, we're in John chapter 9, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. John tells us this. As he passed by, speaking of Jesus here, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, but the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say you see, your guilt remains." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So Jesus declares that the night is indeed coming, but that he is the light of the world, and while he is in the world, he must do the work of the one who sent him. Don't miss the little play on words that John is doing there, with Jesus being the one who is sent, the sent one, and Jesus telling the man to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Jesus is the sent one. Notice here that the disciples as this narrative picks up, are keen to straighten out a philosophical and a moral and a theological conundrum. While Jesus is setting about the task of bringing sight to a man who was born blind, they want to know why he's born blind. They've been steeped in the Jewish tradition that says if you're born with some sort of a congenital condition or something that occurred prenatally, then it must be either you who sinned in a previous life or in some sort of previous existence, or your parents sinned and thus passed their sin on to you, causing your blindness or your leprosy or your epilepsy or whatever the case might be. And so for them, there must be someone to blame for this sin. And so they want to know, right? Here's a perfect opportunity now to ask Jesus. Everybody knows this man was born blind. Why was he born blind? Was it his parents' fault or was it his fault? Notice today that no one seems to be overly interested in this man except Jesus. The disciples want a lesson. The man's parents want him to answer for himself to save themselves from becoming social outcasts. And the Pharisees are solely interested in the fine details of the law related to Sabbath regulations and how sinners can do extraordinary acts. But nobody cares about this man except for Jesus. He seems to care deeply for this man. It's only Jesus and this man himself that seem to be interested in this man's deliverance. So Jesus doesn't dismiss the disciples' the question, but now is not the time for a theological or moral or philosophical treatise. And so he tells them, it's neither this man who sinned nor his parents, right? He gives them a third option. It's not that Jesus now says that sin never impacts our children, that our sin as parents or our sin as grandparents will never impact our children. He doesn't say that. There are some connections biblically to these realities, that the sin of a parent can be transferred to a child, not transferred as in the guilt, but simply the sense of having a predisposition towards that type of sin. The second commandment is that we would make no graven images. Because God is a jealous God, and he visits, right, his judgment, even to the fourth generation of those who would do these things, who would make graven images and then worship them, and then teach their children to worship these graven images, which is an abomination to God. And therefore, in that sense, that sin does go down. It trickles down. But here Jesus says there's a third option here. It's neither this man who sinned nor his parents who sinned. The option that is the third option is even more perplexing than the first two, and that is this. This man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed. And then we have to ask the question, right? How fair is that? That this man is born blind and spends his life as a beggar at the temple gates so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. All these years of blindness, for this moment in time, how fair is that? And I think the biblical answer is, God's not interested in fairness, friends. He's not interested in our concept of fairness, in our concept of what we can attain in life and what we can gather together in our lives and how fair a shake we get at life. God has created us in his image. He's called us to himself, and we will go through many, many avenues in life. All of us will, and we will have joys and struggles through this life. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. The ultimate purpose is God's glory and salvation in calling us to himself. And here he calls this blind man to himself. He will not only heal him physically, but he will reveal himself to him as Savior, and this man will come to worship Jesus Christ. And all the years of blindness will have been worth this. And so the third option is simply this. God works sovereignly in human lives. And this man was born blind so that this very day he might receive sight and it might bring glory and honor to God and the works of God might be displayed. Works like God has done before when he spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." He's simply taking what he did on a grand scale, friends, and narrowing it down to one human being here and saying, let there be light. He will speak light into the darkness and bring light into this man's life. Or as Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here in our narrative today. The man is blind, and Jesus says, neither he sinned nor his parents sinned, but God's glory is going to be revealed here right now. And I am the light of the world, Jesus says. The darkness is coming. The time will come very soon now. Jesus is in the last year of his life and ministry. And when he has been crucified, the darkness comes. And by necessity, he can no longer do what he's going to do right now. But while he's here at this moment, he is the light of the world. And therefore, he will speak light into darkness. And he will not be set aside, or he will not be pulled apart from this moment, even by his own disciples, who would say, let's stop and have a theological discussion. Answer one of our probing questions here. Jesus says, no, the darkness is coming. There's too much to do. And while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And then Jesus spits on the ground, as lovely of a thought of that is, makes out of that saliva mud, places it on the man's eyes, and says, go to the pool of Siloam. Friends, why didn't he just say, you can see? Because he can do that. Why is it that sometimes Jesus does things like this? Why does he touch lepers sometimes? Why does he heal people from a distance sometimes? Why does he put mud on people's eyes? Why does sometimes does he spit directly into their eyes? Why does he do that? Why does he do it differently? Because our God is not a God who's put into a box. Because our God works as our God chooses to work. And sometimes there are purposes for it that we can understand, and sometimes there are purposes for it we cannot understand. Read commentaries on this, and you'll find people saying, well, in the pagan religions around there, that people thought there was a lot of magic in saliva, and therefore Jesus did that. I don't know, poo-poo on that, I think. I think Jesus did it because that's what Jesus did. That's what he chose to do in that moment. There's a purpose for that, and we can't flesh out all the purpose in that. Jesus is the sent one. He tells the man to go to the place called sent and wash. Do something. Enact some faith here. Go do what I've told you to do. And when the man goes and does it, he comes back seeing. Now we can parse this out 100 different ways as to why he did it and all the technical details. The fact of the matter is he spit on the ground, he made mud, and he slapped it on this guy's eyes. And then he sent him away. And the man comes back seeing. Jesus only has so much time left. Night is coming, he says. Night is coming. When this type of work cannot be done. But he is the light of the world. Friends, just in case you haven't heard, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He brings light to all mankind. He brings light to all mankind. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's the light of the world. I didn't intend for music as a background to that, but we got music as a background to that. I was once blind. How about you? I was once blind. I did not know Christ. I walked in darkness. That's who I was one time in my life. And Jesus spoke light into my life. And if you know Christ here today, that's what he's done for you too. He spoke light into your darkness, friends. You were blind. You were spiritually blind. And you could not see the truth. But Christ spoke light into your life as he spoke light into my life. Friends, don't ever forget what Jesus has done for you. Don't ever forget what Jesus has done for you if you know Christ here today. You may have 1,000 questions about why things are the way they are. You may have struggles in life. You may ask, why? Why this? Why that? Why don't I have this? Why do they have that? Why hasn't it happened this way in my life? We may have 1,000 questions, and some of them may be legitimate. Don't ever forget what Christ did for you. He's not here to answer every one of your probing questions. He speaks light into darkness, and he saves us from ourselves and from a sinful world. Don't ever forget what Jesus has done for you in your life, friends. And so there's an interrogation that takes place after the man returns. Many questions that surround this great event in the city of Jerusalem that day. Is this the man that they thought he was, right? Was he born blind, or was he faking so that he could make probably a relatively decent living off of begging at the temple gate? And by the way, where did Jesus get off to? Where is he? Where has he gone? Was this a violation of the Sabbath, or was it not a violation of the Sabbath? How do sinners like Jesus go about doing the signs that they're doing? These are all questions that are circulating. So first the man is questioned. What happened, the crowd wants to know. And so he tells them, how did it happen? Who did this? Where is he? And the man only has a few answers for them. Then he's taken to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees want to know, what happened? What happened in this scenario? And then they come to a pretty quick judgment, right? This man is not from God. He is not from God. He is not to be trusted. But they want more facts. And then his parents are interrogated. And the question for the parents is, what happened? Is this your son? You say he was born blind. Their answer is, this is our son. He was born blind. What happened? We don't know. We don't know what happened. You'll have to ask him. Right? He's of age. He's an adult now. Ask him. John tells us they do this really out of fear, because the Pharisees have already disseminated the information that if you claim that Jesus is Christ or Messiah, you will be excommunicated from the synagogue. Your Jewish way of life will be gone. You will be separated from this community. And so they say, ask our son, and he can tell you what happened. And then they bring the once blind man back before them again to be questioned. And their question is what? What happened? What happened there at the temple gate? Tell us again what happened. Now, the man has already told them once. It's a pretty simple story. This man named Jesus, he made mud. He put it on my eyes. He sent me to the pool of Siloam. I washed, and now I can see. It's a really simple story. How did he do it? I don't know how he did that. What do you have to say about this man? Because we've already made a decision about this man. You told us what happened, but you haven't told us how it happened. And we think you should give glory to God and not to this man. Because we know nothing about this man, nor can we explain anything about what has happened, nor can we tell you how this man does what he does. But trust us, he's a sinner. This we know. And then we get one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture in verse 25. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. This is something I do know. I was blind, and now I can see. That's what I know. You want to ask me about the circumstances? I can share the circumstances. You want to ask me about how miracles happen? I have no idea. You want to ask me who this man is? I couldn't tell you who this man is. I've never seen this man, right? I've never seen him. I was blind. He sent me away. I can see now, but I don't know where this man is. You can ask me all these questions that I don't have an answer for, but I can tell you something that I do know as a fact. I was sitting at the temple gate blind, and now, on the very same day, I can see. That's what I can tell you for sure. And friends, I think that is one of the best apologetic answers, defenses of the faith that has ever been given. I was blind, and now I see. That's my defense for Christ as well when it comes down to it. I've studied apologetics. I teach apologetics. But the best apologetic answer I have for my own life is simply this. I was blind, and now I see. There was a time in my life when I did not know Jesus, and now I know Jesus. And for 40 years, my life has been absolutely transformed from the life it would have been. Absolutely transformed from the life it would have been. That's my answer. Can I talk to you about theories for the existence of God? I can do that. But if you just want to get right down to it, here's what I know. I know I was lost and now I'm found. That's what I know. I know I was blind and now I can see. That's what I know for sure about Jesus Christ and his ability to work signs and wonders. Friends, I've said this before. I'll continue to say this. The greatest miracle that has ever happened in your life is you coming to know Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody who knows Christ say, I've never understood or I've never seen the supernatural. You have seen the supernatural. Every salvation is supernatural. It is a supernatural rebirth. You've experienced the supernatural if you know Jesus Christ. A grand miracle has occurred in your life. You were blind, and now you can see. God has done that for you in Christ. And so the man then demonstrates a strong sense of what I would just simply call practical theology. Practical theology. And so he says to them essentially, and I'm paraphrasing, you can talk all day long about Moses if you want to, and about you being disciples of Moses. Here's something I do know about Moses. Moses never gave sight to a blind man. God did some amazing things through Moses, but he never gave sight to a blind man. You say that this man is a sinner, yet we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. And the man could say, and how do I know that? Because you, the Pharisees, you taught us that. You taught us that God doesn't listen to sinners. That's how I know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Yet here is a man who has done something that has never been heard of before. A blind man from birth now sees. It had never happened in human history, friends. Jesus isn't just walking around throwing out cards, miracle cards. Hey, take this and whatever you need fixed will get fixed. There are miracles and signs recorded in the Gospels and in the Old Testament and in the New Testament beyond the Gospels. But friends, they are not everyday occurrences. No one has ever heard of a man born blind having sight before. And then he says, again, I'm paraphrasing, here's some theology for you Pharisees to consider today. If this man were not sent from God, he could do nothing. If he were not from God, he could not do what he has done. And their response is what? Right to the heart, you've convinced us, blind beggar. We repent and we're ready to receive Christ. No. No. How dare you teach us, you who are steeped in sin? How dare you think you could teach us? Friends, check your pride. Check your pride. It will blind you, sure enough. It will blind you to the truth. And it will lead you triumphantly to hell. Check your pride. And now Jesus reveals himself both as Savior and Judge as we wrap up our narrative today. True to his nature, he comes looking for the man. Friends, don't miss this in this narrative. The man doesn't say, I can see, take me to Jesus. Jesus finds this man. He comes looking for this man. He's not done with this guy. He's given him physical sight, but this man is still in darkness. And so Jesus comes looking for him. And when he finds him, we see this incredibly beautiful exchange between Jesus and this once blind man. Upon finding him, he asks him the most important question that can be asked in this world, friends. The most important question that can be asked in this world. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, he uses Son of Man there because the Jews would have immediately attach that to what we would call Daniel chapter 7 and the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man, who takes his place, his seat at the right hand of the throne of glory, this coming servant of the Lord. And so this man, as a Jew, understands Jesus' terminology here. Jesus is saying, do you believe that I am the Messiah? Do you believe that I am the one who has come to bring light into this world? That's the question that Jesus wants to know. Not how do things go with the Pharisees? How are your mom and dad? What's it like to see? No, he comes to him and he has one question for him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Who is he that I might believe in him? And Jesus says, you're looking at him right now. You woke up this morning, you could not see. It was part of your darkness of your entire life. But now you can see. Now take your physical sight, and I'll help you take away your spiritual blindness. I'll give you sight now, far more important than the sight that you have right now. Take the eyes that are now opened and look, because you're looking at him right now. You are looking at the Son of Man. And the man says, I believe, I believe. And he worships Jesus. This man is born again. This man now sees physically and spiritually. Christ came to set him free from his darkness, friends. And in this glorious chapter, he does it in two ways. He takes away physical blindness, and then he gives light into spiritual darkness and brings the man to life in Jesus Christ. The man willingly responds to Jesus' initiative, and he steps into the light for the very first time in his entire life. Friends, this is what God calls us to. This is the will of God. We know this because Jesus has told us this right here in this gospel. Look what Jesus had to say in a text that we've already addressed from John chapter 6. Then they said to him, what must we do? This is the crowds. To be doing the works of God, right? Here we are, steeped in a tradition of the law. What work do we have to do in order to please God enough that God would condescend to come to us? What must we do? What good work must we do in order that you would save us, that God would come to us? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And then in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is God's will for your life, friends? What is his will for your life? His will is that you would look to the Son and believe. And when you do that, he will raise you up on the last day. That's his will for your life. Now, the Bible gives us some other things that God's will is for our life as well. We don't have time to go into all of those. But we know this is the will of God, that you would look to Jesus Christ and believe in him, and in believing, have confidence and hope that Christ will indeed raise you up on the last day. So Jesus presents himself as a savior to the once blind man. But he presents himself, friends, as a judge to the Pharisees who trusted in the strict obedience to the law. He presents himself as a judge to them. They should know better. Friends, for the Pharisees, God is petrified in the past. He's just petrified in the past. And don't think that the Pharisees are an extinct breed. They're not. People will tell you that the way you find hope in Christ is by obeying laws and by making sure you dress a certain way and that you don't go to certain places and that you don't say certain things. But the scriptures don't say anything about that, other than for those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ by faith, by the grace of God, those of us who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, those of us who have turned to Christ in repentance and new life, well, then, of course, there are some things we're not going to do to the glory of God. But none of those things bring us to Christ. Legalism will bind you up and shackle you to the floor, friends. It will take away your freedom more than any type of licentious living would ever do. It will kill you dead. It will kill you dead. And the Pharisees are looking to a God who can only give rules and regulations. And Christ has come to take away their blindness and to give them freedom and hope, but they cannot see it. And Jesus says, you say you can see, and therefore your blindness remains. You have not come to the source of light, and therefore you cannot see. Friends, we must all make a judgment concerning Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who is this guy? Is he who he claims to be? Then turn to him in faith. Let him take away your blindness. He will open up your eyes, friends. He will open up your eyes, and you will see, and you will know life, and he will raise you up on the last day. Friends, open your eyes to Jesus Christ as Savior. Because Jesus has sought you out today. He has sought you out today. Now open your eyes and see and find life in him. Amen? Amen. Lord God, I pray that you would do those very things for us. God, open our eyes. Help us to see you. God, that we would respond to you, that we would know you. God, so many here who do know you. God, that we would seek to know you, that the light would come into our own lives. That a desire would to be not only to know you, but to follow you all the way to death and beyond. So God, I pray that you would do a great work in each one of our lives today. Open up our eyes that we might see Jesus, that we might see light, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.